Tonight, I would ask again for you to take your Bibles out and turn to James chapter 1. We're going to conclude our thoughts this evening concerning the subject in our series on humility. Not my will, but thy will be done. We're looking at being able to adapt, that the Lord's will becomes our will, that we supplant our desires, our wants, and our attitudes, and that we put in its place that we do the Lord's will. And we used as a springboard to this Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was looking at the cross, as he knew that his time on earth was rapidly coming to an end, he prayed to his Father three times that if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And so we want to try to understand the need for us as God's children to be able to humble ourselves to make his will our will. And so we're looking at some text from James chapter 1. We began looking at verse 17 and we're down to verse number 19. We look at verse 19, it tells us that we need to be silent and we need to listen to God. Too many times people do not gain the benefit of God's wisdom because they do not listen. They already think they know what God wants them to do. They already think they know the answer to what they need. And they really don't humble themselves to listen to God. You see, we need to be silent and we need to listen to Him. To know this you know, because of the reasons just presented, only good comes from God, especially His word by which we can be saved. And many are not good learners because they are not good listeners. You cannot gain knowledge if you're not willing to humble yourself to listen. You know, all of us, when we were young, and I can remember when I was young and I thought I had all the answers and thought I knew everything and thought I was a lot smarter than my parents. And I heard the words they told me. I heard the instruction they gave me. But I really wasn't listening. And it became very apparent in the choices I made in my life that I wasn't listening. That I wasn't taking to heart the things that they said. And many of the things I learned later that they knew what they were talking about. And I had been better served had I listened. Had I genuinely, really comprehended what they said. And you know what? That's the same for us as children of God. We can gain a lot of God's wisdom if we just take a step back and listen. Listen to the instruction of God and the wisdom that's contained in that instruction. And if we would just apply that to our lives, it will help us to humble ourselves to make His will our will. And you know, filled with pride, we're selfish. People who are filled with pride think that they are smarter. They know more. They're better equipped to know what they need in their life. And as I ended my sermon this morning, how is it that man can even comprehend in his mind that he is smarter and wiser than God? God is the creator of everything that we can see with our human eye. He's the creator of everything we can't even see. And the life that we breathe, the life that we enjoy on this earth, we only have it because of God. How could God, who created us from the dust of the ground, how could we be smarter and wiser than God? It's just impossible. We need to be careful and we need to be silent and we need to listen. We need to be swift to hear. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Proverbs. The Proverbs has a lot to say on this subject of listening and wisdom. In Proverbs chapter, we're going to read to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. I want you to notice something about this text. You incline your ear to wisdom, and then you can apply your heart to understanding. But before you can apply the understanding, you've got to incline your ear to wisdom. You have to listen to what God says. Turn over to chapter 22, and we're going to be reading verses 17 through verse number 21. Chapter 22, I'll begin reading in verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you will keep them within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and of knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to those who send to you? Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. Notice, your ear has to be bent on listening to God. You have to develop a desire and a willingness. You want to listen to what God's instruction says. You know, you can't be taught if you're not willing to learn. God's not going to force feed any of us. God's not going to force us to learn. God's not going to force us to apply His wisdom. He leaves that all totally in our hand. You know, you and I, we can study the Bible. We can read it. We can meditate upon it. But as I've told you many times from this pulpit, if you don't apply what you read, then what benefit is it to you? How does it help you? How does it strengthen you? How does it make you better equipped to live the life that God expects us to live while we live upon this earth? We need to be slow to speak. Please take your Bible out and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament because it is very, it makes me very, very much understand my position before God. You know, one of the ways that can keep you humble, and one of the ways that can keep you humble to put your will, to put His will in place of your will, is to remember who God is and to remember who we are. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and its full voice is known by his many words." Notice, do not be hasty when you utter anything before God. I'm keeping it off. We need to be slow to speak. You can't hear God's voice and you can't hear God's word while blaming Him for your problem and your sin. Speaking our opinions and preconceived ideals blocks the voice of God. If we already know what we're going to do, if we already know what's important, then we're not going to hear God. We're not going to listen to God. And we're not going to take His counsel. And we need to step back sometimes, and we need to remember our position before God. You know, I'm humbled to think when I bow my head and when I call God and ask Him or make my request or thank Him for something, it is absolutely unbelievable to me that He cares enough to listen. That He loves me enough to listen to what I have to say. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if God is willing to listen to me, why should I not listen to Him? Why should I not reciprocate and be willing to listen to what God says to me? You see, I think we will derive the better benefit. Slow to wrath. Wrath can prevent an honest investigation of the truth. Have you ever studied the Bible with someone, or somebody wants to study with you, and you don't study very long, and they get angry? They get upset. And they get angry at you. And they're upset at you. But really, what they're upset about is that they see what you're saying, and they see that they're not doing what they need to do. And so they got to be angry at somebody. It's easier to be angry at you than it is to be angry at God. You see, anger will close your mind. When you're angry, you can't reason. When you're angry, you won't listen because your anger is clouding your judgment. It's not allowing you to listen. You know, it bothers me. I've talked with many people, and you have too. They tell you, all I want to know is what God says. And you tell them what God says, and then they get angry about it. But those are people that don't stop to think, will not examine, will not look. You see, God can only speak to people who are honest of heart and will listen. That will honestly examine what God says. And you know what? That's all God wants. All God wants is you to give Him a fair examination. If you give His counsel a fair examination, the rest will take care of itself. So one of the ways that we can learn to submit His will in place of our will is if we be silent. You know, I appreciate Brother Buddy in his prayers. He often makes the statement that we need to be quiet at times, we need to speak up, and we also need to learn to be quiet. And you know what? I think that second one's a lot harder. I think it's real easy to speak up, but I think it's real difficult sometimes for us to be quiet and to just listen. How many husbands and wives would have a lot less problem if they learned to listen to each other? Truly listen to understand. You know, listening is a skill. Listening is something that's a skill. We're not just talking about listening to words, listening to sound. We're listening in order to understand. And many times in the Bible, when it talks about hearing, it's talking about understanding. And to understand, you have to listen. You have to truly listen to what's being said in order to gain wisdom. We need to adapt that kind of character. We need to selfish anger. Doesn't bring about the will of God. It keeps one from being right with God. In Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why did the Jews and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders, why did they get so angry at Jesus? He would just start to talk and he would start to reveal things and they'd get angry. I mean, they'd get so angry they'd want to kill him. What does that do? What that does is it closes your mind. It closes any communication. Nothing is going to transpire there in communications when we are angry. An angry man and his tongue will get him into trouble. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know why you need to get rid of all those things? Because it hinders your ability to listen and to gain knowledge from God. An angry man and his tongue will get him into trouble. An angry man and mercy. You know, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul gave us the counsel, wise counsel, of how to get over our enemies. In Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 17. In verse 17 it says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You know, one of the things that I take great comfort in, and I am very thankful for, that God will balance all the scales. All the injustice, all the unrighteousness, all the things that weren't fair, all the things that were done that were not right about the way people were treated, God will balance all the scales. Let vengeance belong to the Lord. He will take care of it. An angry man in love. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, we are to love our enemies. Why should I love my enemy? Well, first of all, you should do it because God commands you to do it. But the second reason that you do it is because it is the best way to make an enemy not be an enemy. You ever think about that? Why does God tell us to love our enemy? Romans 12 would go on to say, when you do that, you heap coals of fire on his head. What's that mean, that I heap coals? When you react, when someone does you wrong, whether physically or something they say, and you do not reciprocate, you do not act in kind, but you treat them kindly, you treat them in a kind way, you do not reciprocate in a vengeful way. Whether they ever admit it or not, they wonder why you did that. That makes them stop and wonder why you didn't get angry. Why didn't you give them back what they gave you? You have taught them something. That's all God wants you to do. He wants you to make men stop and think about their actions. To stop and think about maybe what they did isn't the right course. And you see, that's how we teach people. That's how we teach God's word to people. You know, we don't always get the opportunity to sit down with someone and talk about the Bible. But you can teach people a lot of things about God by how you conduct your life. But how you handle adversity, how you handle mistreatment, how you handle when somebody's ugly and mean to you. You ever been in a store and you're trying to find something and a clerk or someone is mean and not very helpful and kind of angry at you? Well, do you get angry about that? Do you give that back to them? What have you done? You have not used the opportunity that God presented you in order to teach them about God. You see, God's will is learned more by the observation of our lives than what we say. You know what? Every day we teach somebody about something about God. When somebody sees us in this life and sees us react in a way that's different from the way the world acts, that is us planting seed. That is us showing people that God's way is a better way. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That's all you're responsible for. I'm not responsible for how the person receives it. I'm not responsible if the person rejects it. It's their choice. But it is my choice. You know, I've said this a number of times from the pulpit. We are not to be reactionary people. What does it mean to be a reactionary people? Let's say tomorrow, you go to work, and somebody, one of your coworkers, is having a bad day, having a spat with his wife or her husband at home, and he's angry, and he's kind of on edge, and he lashes out at you. What do you do in response? You know what you do is not dependent upon what they've done. What you do has already been determined a long time ago. You see, you have to develop that character. That what you do is not dependent on what other people do. My actions are determined by what God tells me to do in those situations. And whatever you do does not change what I'm going to do. You see, by doing that, you have taught them something about God. And you know what? That's how we influence others to live for Christ, by how we handle these types of situations. We can't allow anger to enter into the conversation. We let him that have ears, let him hear. You know, when John the Baptist was on the earth, he was trying to get men to listen to him because he was pointing them to the Lord. In Matthew the 11th chapter, in verse number 15, Matthew 11 and verse number 15, the scripture says, he who has ears, let him hear. You see, the parable of the sower is not about farming. The parable of the sower is about hearts. We got all kinds of hearts out there. Some are on thorny ground, some are on stony ground, some don't have very good soil, some don't have deep root, and some have good hearts. You and I, listen to what I'm saying, you and I can't do anything about the soil of the heart of the people we talk to. They have to determine that. We are not responsible for the type of soil they have. What we are responsible for is to plant the seed in a good and honest heart. And you'll never know. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You may plant seed in someone that you thought never listened to what you said, and you may never know the good that you did that might come from that planting that seed years before. You'll never know. But you'll never know if you don't try. The explanation of the parable of the tares. Look at the explanation in verse number 43. It says in verse 43, it says, then the righteous will shine forth as sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You see, we need to understand that we need to have ears that are willing to listen, and listen in order to learn. You know, God's Son did a lot of teaching when he was on earth, and he wanted them to hear him. Not just hear the words, but to take the wisdom, take the counsel, and to apply it. The seven churches of Asia, five of them were unfaithful. Five of them had things that they needed to correct. And remember, how did he end every one of those letters? Every one of those letters that he wrote to the seven churches of Asia, he said, let him that has ears, let him hear. You see, God was giving counsel. He was giving wisdom. And he was trying to get them to see the correction that five of the seven need to make. And he wanted them to hear what he said in order to make the correction that they might make themselves right with God again. That's why he wrote the letters. He wrote the letters in order to give them an opportunity to correct the wrong. But you see, you can't correct the wrong if you don't think you're wrong. And you're never going to know you're wrong if you're not willing to step back and be quiet and listen. Listen to what's being said in order to gain the wisdom that God gives. But you know, they're therefore lay aside. Look at verse 21 back in our text. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, what's that mean, to therefore lay aside? That means to get rid of. You've got to get rid of all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. In the original language, it means to strip away, to take off. It is in the passive voice, meaning that it's something that we do ourselves. We have to do it ourselves. You cannot be taught if you have the wrong type of material in your heart. Look at Romans 13, verse 12 for a minute. Romans 13, verse number 12. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Notice, you can't put on the armor of light until you cast off the work of darkness. You can't put the new man on until you put the old man out. You have to replace one with the other. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. You see, in order for me to hear, I've got to get sin out of my life. I've got to get the evil out of my heart. I've got to get that out, because it's going to present a barrier for me to hear what God wants me to hear. I can't hear God if I have evil or if I have sin in my life, it's going to make a barrier that God's will can't be heard or it can't be accepted. And so we need to get rid of it. We need to replace it with something. And if we don't get rid of the evil heart, we can't be taught and we cannot grow. It goes on in James chapter 1, it says all filthiness. Now if you go and do a little research about that, only here in the New Testament is this word used about filthiness. It denotes dirt and filth. Metaphorically, it means defilement from vines. Overflow of wickedness, badness, inequality akin denotes wickedness, depravity, malignity. What it means is that you've got to get the evil out before you can put the good in. You know, there's a transformation that has to take place. You know, a lot of times when people obey the gospel, it doesn't hold. Why doesn't it hold? Because there's no transformation made. Turn over for a minute to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, remember what he said in the beginning of this chapter? He said, "Today if you are raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things in the earth." Okay? How do you do that? How do you set your mind on things above and not the things on the earth? Well, look at verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, because these things, the wrath of God, is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." You see, you have to get rid of some things. Many times, people as Christians do not grow because they did not get rid of everything. You've got to get rid of some things in order to gain some things that will profit you. You cannot keep things that are contrary to God's will and then try to put things in that are God's will. It will not work. You've got to get the bad out to get the good in. You can't continue to live, to think, and to speak, and to act like the world, and think that you can transform yourself into a Christian. It cannot happen. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? We've got to get rid of some things. You know, I like to call this excessive baggage. And you've got to get rid of it. Because if you don't, it will hinder your growth as a Christian. You know what? And I know, and you all know, that when a person becomes a Christian, they don't know all of that. That's a growth process. But as a person grows into Christ, he's got to get rid of the bad things, and he has to replace them with good things. Things that will help him grow. Things that will help him mature. Things that will help him be strengthened. Things that will strengthen his faith. And you can't keep the old baggage and expect you're going to get different results. Just because you obeyed the gospel, if you don't get rid of the baggage, you're not going to grow. You're not going to learn. You're not going to spiritually be mature if you don't get rid of the things that will bog you down. That's why the Hebrew writer says, "Let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us." You see, those things in your life are like weights. It's like weights that are bearing down on you. And if you want to be free, you're going to have to get rid of them. And you know what? You have the ability to do that. You and I have the ability to get rid of the things that hinder our growth. They hinder our willingness to humble ourselves, to submit our lives to God. And you know what? You're going to have to lay them aside if you're going to get this right. But look at the rest of James. but receive. I love the way that this verse is written. It says in verse 22, at the end of verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to
do what?
Which is able to save your soul. A deliberate and ready acceptance requires a prepared soil. You've got to prepare your heart to receive the gospel. You've got to clean it out in order for it to be a receptive vessel to receive the truth. With meekness. This is the opposite of wrath. It's willingness to be taught and led by God. Let me give you a biblical example of brethren who had meekness. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Why did the word of God effectively work in the Thessalonians? Why did it work in the church of Thessalonica? Because they received the word of God as not the words of men, but as it is the word of God. This is God speaking to us. This is God having a conversation between you and Him. And this is God speaking to your heart. And for you to be able to benefit from it, you have to receive it with meekness. You have to humble yourself, and you have to clear out the things that will hinder you from receiving it. And the implanted word, that which you have been taught. And you know what that implanted word is? It's the seed of the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God. You see, you cannot, the word of God can't germinate, cannot grow, cannot mature in a heart that's cluttered with ugliness and sin. It can't grow. It can't help you be a better person. You have to get rid of that which hinders, that which will cause you to not be able to grow, and replace it with a willingness to listen. The implanted word that is able to save your soul. You see, it's a deliberate thing which is able to save your soul. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel is God's power to save us. And we must hold on to the gospel. Remember what Paul told the church in Corinth in the first two verses of chapter 15? He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved. Now listen to what he says here. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. How do you hold fast the word that was preached to you? How do I hold on to that? I've got to put it in my heart. But you know what? You can't put it in your heart if it's cluttered up with things that will drive it out. How do you put the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in a heart that's defiled with sin? How does it get through? How does it take hold? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. All of us determine what we put in our mind. Either what you're putting in your mind is strengthening your relationship and your maturity in Christ, or it is hindering you. It is doing one or the other. Who determines what I place in my mind? Who determines what I place in my heart? I determine that for me. You determine that for you. And however you do that is going to determine whether or not God's word can take a hold in your life. You know, if you're not growing like you think you ought to, and you're not as strong as you think you need to be, and if you just seem to have, you take one step forward and two step back, maybe the problem is that you need to get some of the clutter out. Maybe there's some things you need to get rid of before you can put something in there that will benefit you. You see, the engrafted word can save your soul, but it can't save you if it can't get in. And it can't continue to give you this relationship if it can't take hold because you have too much of the old stuff still in there. You're going to have to renovate your spiritual house. You're going to have to get rid of the old and put in the new. You know, that's why 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that we are a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. You see, the real test is to be a doer of the word. I know a lot of people that know a lot of the Bible. I know people that can quote it. I know people that are real smart people who know a lot of the Bible, but they don't know how to live it. Oh, they can talk about it. Oh, they can quote it. Well, they can read it and they can brag about it, but they don't know how to live it. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can know the Bible from cover to cover, but if you don't know how to live it, then it does not benefit you one iota. You have to know how to apply God's wisdom to benefit. You've got to be a doer, not just a talker. You've got to be a man or woman of action. You've got to put into practice what God tells us to do. Faith without works is dead. The only time faith only is used in the Bible, it is used in a negative way. It cannot produce anything good. Faith without works is dead. That's what James 2:14 through 26 teaches. We must hear the message. We must cooperate with the message. How do I cooperate with the message? I don't fight it. I don't reject it. I don't fight against it. Yeah, I conform the message, and then I submit the message into my life, and I conform my life around what it says. Remember what Jesus said while he was on earth? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And Hebrews 5:8-9 say that he is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. We have a very active role to play in the purpose of God in our own salvation. What does Philippians 2:12 tell us? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, one of the greatest problems in the Lord's church in the 21st century, we got a bunch of talkers, and we don't have enough doers. We have people that, oh, they can talk a good talk. They can talk a lot about what they know. They can talk about a lot about what needs to be done, but they're not very good at the application part. You see, brethren, the truth has to be put into practice. To be effective and to submit, this is the last point tonight. For me to conform my will to be God's will, I've got to put God's will into my heart. And then I got to put it there, and then I have to act upon what that will says. In order for me to supplant my will for God's will, you have to be a doer and not just a listener. You have to put it into practice. I'm going to tell you what, brethren. It's easy to know what God's will is. It's a whole nother kettle of fish to know how to practice it. Are you a hearer? Or are you a doer? Or are you both? Do you hear what God says, I leave you with the example of a young boy named Samuel, who is being trained to be a priest by Eli. And one night he's sleeping in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and God calls him, Samuel, Samuel. Well, he thinks it's Eli. So he runs in there to Eli, and Eli says, what are you doing, son? He says, you called me. He goes, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back, lays down again, and God calls him again. He goes running back in there to Eli. Yes, master, he goes, I didn't call you. I'm not calling, go lay down. And he calls him the third time and does it again. And now Eli's beginning to understand that it's God that's calling Samuel. And he said, it's God that's calling you, Samuel, not me. So he goes back in there, and God calls him one more time. And you know what Samuel says? He says, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. You want to supplant your will and put God's will in this place? Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to carry on your work? And then when he tells you, then you put it into practice. Be not just a hearer, but a doer. You see, the Lord's church is never going to grow with people who only hear. The only way the church grows is when people are doers and not just hearers. Ladies and gentlemen, God's will is for us to get to heaven. God's will is for us to be able to enjoy eternity with Him and the saved of all ages forever and ever. But I wanted to tell you tonight in closing that we will never get there until we learn to make His will our will. To make understand that we're here to do His will and not our will. To understand we're here to get His work done, not our work done. Now God gives us things to do that we are responsible for, but the most important work that He's given us to do on this earth is His work. And you know what? He didn't give that job to the world. He didn't give that job to the unbelievers. He didn't give that job to people who were in false religion. He gave that job to people, men and women, who are part of His kingdom, His family, His children, and He expects them to go out and to get that work done. Common sense. If we don't do the work, how does it get done? If I don't learn to make His will my will, how am I going to get that work done? Humble, humility, yielding, submitting, letting Him direct my life and not me trying to rub roughshod over God. You know what, brethren? It's not easy. The devil's snapping at our heels all the time. The devil's trying everything he can to make sure that we never master how to do this. But God will help you if you'll try. If you'll try, you can learn how to make His will your will. And when you do, you will be effective in His kingdom. And you'll do the things that will further His kingdom. And then we can have the humility to be able to lead others to the cross. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, confessing of your sin, and submitting to baptism in order to gain the blood of Christ to wash away your sin will put you in the Christ. It will put you in the family of God. It will give you redemption. It will wash away your sin. It'll do all that for you. But that's just the first step. Then you've got to do the things that we've been talking about tonight. Then you've got to put His will into your heart and begin to work it in your life. Maybe you're here and you haven't done that, and you've not really conformed to his word. And you really haven't got rid of the old man. And you're really trying to do the work of the new man with the old man still in there. You're going to have to renovate some things. You're going to have to get rid of some things. We can help you do that if we can pray with you for you. Or if that's something between you and God, you take care of it between you and God. But ladies and gentlemen, let us work to make the Lord's will our will as together we stand and sing.